immensely this morning. Jeff, I want to thank you for you and Tim both for that wonderful special this morning. That was that really touched me. I was I had to blot away a few tears on that. That was very, very touching. If I can get my iPad to work like it should, it would be touching also. There we go. I want to thank each and every one of you for coming out and worshiping with us today. Those that are visiting, welcome you, and glad to have you with us, and I hope that you'll come back again and worship with us. It's a blessing to have you here with us. We've been in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 1 to 12, for a few weeks now, and we're going to continue this week and then next week on Resurrection Sunday with a series that we've entitled The Suffering Servant. And this week we're looking at verses 7 through 9, and I've called this week the silent servant. You know, it's kind of ironic, maybe interesting, that in a week where we look in the news or we see on TV or whatever that crowds of people in our country that want to protest and want to demonstrate, calling out against, saying no kings. Those of us that claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we celebrate and proclaim the one and only King of Kings and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our one and only Lord King, and that is the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and shed his precious blood for all of us, because he lives, we also may live. Amen. We know who the King is, and we celebrate that King. So this morning, I want to share with you a short little poem that really hits to a point, the point that we want to express this morning in this few verses that we're looking at in Isaiah 53, 7 through 9. It's called, Why Was He Silent? Why was he silent when a word would say, why was he silent when a word would slay his accusers all? Why does he meekly bear their taunts when angels wait his call? He was made sin, my sin he bore upon the accursed tree, and sin hath no defense to make. His silence was for me. The sound of silence. You know, silence isn't always quiet and peaceful, is it? Sometimes that silence, the absence of the normal noise of everyday life, of what might ordinarily be heard. Perhaps the sound of one's defense when falsely accused can be deafening. Imagine if some thug were to run up behind one of you ladies on a busy metropolitan street and snatch your purse out from under your arm. And then would proceed to race on down the street to a nearby alley and bolt down the alley out of sight. And you just stood there saying absolutely nothing. No cries for help to other passersby, or even if there were a policeman nearby. That sort of silence might be a bit disconcerting. You and your spouse are sitting in the living room. The kids or grandkids, in many of our cases, are all upstairs playing for the last half an hour, and you've noticed silence. Ooh, that could be bad. That's not normal. That might be a bad indicator. It's uncomfortable, the silence. The greatest message you and I could have ever received was made in complete, deafening silence. As horrible, as horrific to our senses as were the sufferings of our Savior, the one sense affected perhaps the most profoundly was what was heard, or wasn't heard. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 9, the prophet describes the utter silence of the servant's suffering and death. As we continue with our Suffering Servant series, let's be turning to Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 9. And if you want to turn there so you can follow along as I read these few verses. Verse 7 begins, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that was silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? And his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth." Jesus was definitely a suffering servant. He was a servant of God. And lest we get so tied up in the fact that he was a sacrifice, he was an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that's very true. But sometimes we think, yeah, he died, that was it. He suffered and died for our sins. There was definitely a suffering aspect. Oh, he suffered all right. Jesus submitted to be unjustly arrested, mocked, spat upon, interrogated, beaten, stripped, struck down, forced to carry his own cross, and crucified. Some might say that the merciful part of that whole process was the crucifixion. And so, the questioning most often affixed to this is why? Why did he have to go through all that suffering? Why would a merciful God allow his only begotten Son to go through such terrible suffering? Why would he put him through all of that? But I think this morning, our question needs to be about the nature of his response. Not why he went through it, but the nature of his response. Isaiah says in the very first verse, in verse 7, he says not once, but twice, he did not open his mouth. So if we want to ask why about something, okay, here's your chance. Why did he not open his mouth and defend himself? Why did he just stand there and take all that abuse, this oppression, submissively? Those are some good why questions. It's not like God didn't condone our asking for help. The Israelites, and back in Exodus, chapters 2, 3, 4, the early chapters of Exodus, says that they cried out to God for help. They cried out in chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, it says that they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning. He heard their groaning. And he called Moses, sent Moses and Aaron to their aid. But yet, Jesus, his only son, the Messiah, was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Because they were not, the reason between the two, why one but not the other, because they, the Israelites, they were not representing the sin of the entire world. Jesus is voluntarily participating in something much larger than his own oppression. The injustice and suffering he would endure to be about the larger was to be about the larger purposes of God, namely our salvation. It needed to be done. There's no other way. He did so submissively and silently. No crying out. No pleas for defense. Philippians 2:8 says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In Matthew 26:39, Jesus himself says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was submissive, not to his own wants and needs, but to his Father in heaven. Here in verse 7, Isaiah says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Now, oppressed, this word oppressed, comes from a Hebrew word, negas, which means to exert demanding pressure, or it also means taskmaster, as in over the Hebrew slaves. Back in again, going back to it, to Exodus, Exodus 5:6 of chapter 5, it's translated there. That same word, Hebrew word there, is actually translated to taskmaster. So, in chapter 52, verse 14 of Isaiah, speaking of the appearance of God's servant, it says there, just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance, capital H there, his appearance, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. See, this unjust oppression, this scourging, this mistreatment, this exertion of demanding pressure upon him was like one from, or he that was so severe that he would be like one from whom men hide their face. After the brutal abuse Jesus is said to have gone through, the beatings, and yet he did not open his mouth. Jesus was physically oppressed, yes, but he was also afflicted psychologically and emotionally. He was a human, just like any one of us. From an unjust arrest in the garden led by one of his own people, one of his own disciples, to the mock trial accused by false witnesses, to the beatings, there was no doubt that Jesus' emotional and psychological state of being was at its worst. This would be what we would describe, what we described last week as sorrows. Remember, we talked about griefs and sorrows, griefs being afflictions and sicknesses and so forth. Sorrows being the emotional side of the hard things that you go through and so forth, the affliction of the soul. These would be the sorrows that Jesus would have endured. Yet he allowed himself to endure it all without complaining or defending himself. He humbled himself. Humbled himself in the face of all of this mistreatment. Goes on to say it was like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. See, when Jesus is compared in his humanness to earthly things, we fall, those kinds of comparisons, when applied to us, we fall woefully short in the same scale. Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet did not sin, as it says in Hebrews 4:15. Here, Isaiah prophesies that Jesus would be tried and tested, oppressed in every way, yet remain silent. Unlike us, if we were put through the same testing, I think we would be crying out as being oppressed, as being mistreated. It's a travesty of justice. We're not getting our fair shake. We'd be screaming at the top of our lungs. I want my lawyer. This isn't right. You can't get away with this. But not Jesus. He stood and uttered not a word. We'd have been crying injustice as loud as our lungs would cry. He cried out. We cried out for righteous treatment. The prophecy compares Jesus to a sheep, just as in verse 6 compares all of us like sheep that have gone astray. When we, mankind, are compared to sheep, we wander and seek our own way, not God's way. Jesus, as a sheep, is silent and submissive, sinless, seeking not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus knew what he came here for. He knew what his mission was. He had a prophecy to fulfill. He was a man and he was a lamb. A Passover lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. When we get to verse 8, it says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. See, this opening line in verse 8 speaks to the entire legal process of events that took place from his arrest in the garden to his trial in the praetorium to his execution at Calvary. He was condemned, tried and convicted, and turned over to the executioner to be crucified. It was a done deal. He didn't have a trial. If you want to call that a trial, it was more of a kangaroo court. There was no semblance of justice anywhere. Execution by crucifixion wasn't for just anyone in those days. It was reserved for only the most hardened of criminals, traitors, and slaves. Jesus, being the servant of God as he was, will just so happen to qualify as a slave or a blasphemer. That he was cut off out of the land of the living was a Jewish way of saying both murder and execution. For Jesus was indeed like an innocent lamb being led to the slaughter, murder unjustly and executed. Isaiah begs a very forthright question here. As for his generation, his own people witnessing this gross miscarriage of justice, who considered this? Anyone? Did anyone really consider this? Does any of this smell kind of not right at all? Someone needs to stand up and shout, "This is not right. This man is getting the short end of the stick." Was there no one? But again, all there was silence. Why? To answer that question, we need to look back at verse 1 of chapter 53. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Remember that when we were back in verses 1 through 3? "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Israel at Jesus' time did not recognize him. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. He was just another good teacher, a rabbi. But when he starts talking about being the Son of God, the one sent from heaven, well, now we're talking something different. Doesn't match up with what we were expecting. Israel at Jesus' time did not recognize him. They were looking for someone else. John 1, verses 10 and 11 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." Some translations say they did not recognize him. They didn't see that the Messiah that they had been waiting for would save them by overcoming the sin that had them enslaved and separated from God. They needed a meek and humble Savior to be an atoning sacrifice once for all, to satisfy God's wrath and judgment for their sin. That's what they needed. Not what they wanted. It was what they needed. That's not what they looked for. And the arm of the Lord had not yet revealed it to them. Not until Acts chapter 2, of course, after Pentecost. Or at Pentecost, I should say. I always think of the phrase that Keith Wise always told me over and over again when we were at St. Louis. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. At this time, at the time of Isaiah, Israel did not have it revealed to them as of yet. The suffering servant was oppressed and afflicted silently, without argument. He endured his so-called trial, conviction, beatings, and eventual execution in silence. His final words were, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John 19:30. And a few verses later on, it says that they pierced his side with a spear. even though they knew that he was already dead. In verse 9, interestingly, it tells us of his burial. Depending on the translation that you're reading from, this first two stanzas can be either confusing or very revealing. It says in the NIV translation says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Now, if you're reading from the NASB, here's how it says. It says, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. See the difference? One, you're talking about plural. One, you're talking about singular. See, in the Hebrew and Greek, plural and singular are very clearly identifiable. Not so much in English. If this was only about his burial, then we would read that they assigned his grave with a wicked man and with a rich man in his death, making the two synonymous. They'd be the same, one and the same. But the wicked is plural and the rich man is singular. So there's a clear difference. The servant's burial was intended to be with the same wicked people he was executed with, which by custom would likely have been to have his body dumped in the valley of Hinnom. But that's not what happened. Best laid plans of mice and men, right? Yes, he was executed with criminals, common criminals. He was executed on a device that was meant for common criminals. But he was taken down and he was buried by a rich man in a rich man's grave. Verse 20, chapter 27 of Matthew, verses 57 to 60, it says, When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. When Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Now, other renditions of this in some of the other Gospels goes out of their way to say that Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. Even though Jesus was associated with criminals, there was no hostility or violence about him, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Jesus was unjustly killed without cause. Luke 23, verse 41 says, the thief on the cross next to Jesus said, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Why was Jesus silent in his oppression? Are we wrong to cry out to God in our adversities? When we're experiencing unjust oppression? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Does that sound like being silent? No. God says, tell me about it. Come to me. Supplication, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. What's the difference? Well, we're not representing the sin of the world. That's what. Jesus' mouth remained closed in his judgment because he stood condemned in your sin and mine. He did it all for us. On your behalf, He stood both peacefully and quietly in your judgment as He bore your sin as if it was His own. And He lovingly obeyed His Father's will. I just can't envision submissiveness any greater than that. The joy and hope that we all have today is that the story doesn't end at the suffering servant's burial. This isn't the end of the story, folks. The bad news is that He suffered and died like that. The good news is He did it so that we all could live, so that we could all be saved. The good news also is that the grave is not the end of the story. That comes next week. The best is yet to come. We need to be reminded that God holds all things in His hand and works out all things according to His good purpose. Isaiah himself prophesied earlier in chapter 46, verses 8 to 10. Here's what he said. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish my good pleasure. That's a pretty good promise. We can rest in that. All of us who claim the blood of Jesus Christ to cover the sin in our lives and reconciliation to God in His grace. Will you pray with me today? Most gracious and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for all that You are constantly doing for us. Most of all, for sending Your one and only Son to this world to put all our needs, all our sins in front of His wants or His pain and anguish and suffering. He loved us so much, and we're so grateful. If it weren't for that, we would all be lost forever. We praise You and thank You, dear Lord, for Your salvation, for Your redemption that You've given us. Father, today I just pray, Lord, that if there is one here that has not repented of their sins, that has not been obedient to Your calling, Father, that this would be the day. This would be the day that they would be obedient, that they would repent of their sins, be obedient to baptism in baptism for the remission of their sins and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. To become a brand new creation in Christ. Just pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.